Good evening, everybody.
Hey, listen up. I'd like to ask you to pray for Rick Kabrick tonight. A lot of you know Rick. He has run the internet ministry at Grace Bible Church for many years. He's been a regular on conferences in the past, so many of you do know him. He has suffered a heart attack, and the next 48 hours are pretty critical for him. So please, let's all lift him up in prayer tonight, as well as his family, his wife, Nita, and his children, Jovan, Kevin, Susan, and Keith. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And realizing that we are to always be laying aside the old self and putting on the new self, and in the middle of that, being renewed in the spirit, the thinking of our mind. And tonight's another opportunity to be renewed in how we think, and we're about to get into that. So let's take advantage of that. Let's prepare by praying at this time. Heavenly Father, we do want to first again tonight thank you for Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. It is that which has opened up the prospects of heaven to the human race. That we realize that we have an amazing hope, hope of eternal life, no matter what we face here on planet Earth. And Father, we also know that you have given us the Holy Spirit and your word to be with us each and every day of our lives, to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. This evening, Father, we do lift up our friend Rick Kabrick and his family, his wife Nita, his children, Jovan and Kevin and Susan and Keith. We pray, Father, for the doctors to be empowered and all the caregivers at the hospital so that he gets the absolute top-notch care. We pray, Father, for you and your intervention with his body so that it be healed and that the operations and other things be successful. And we also pray also, Father, for his future health and also for, at this time, comfort and compassion on all those in his family and those that love him. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Hey, a couple of announcements tonight. We are wanted to tonight give you the address of where our building is that we've purchased. The old name, but if you Google the stuff, obviously that'll still probably be there, is the Anglican Catholic Church of St. John the Theologian. Of course, we know better. It's now the soon-to-be Lighthouse Bible Church, but the street address is 4213 North Federal Highway, Pompano Beach, Florida, 33064. That's where we're going to be, of course, on Saturday morning for the work day. And that's going to start at 8 a.m. in the morning, planned for this Saturday, February 9th. And also that, I mentioned this on Sunday, but two things we know we're going to need to be doing, two kind of crew needs, if you will, are a bunch of dismantling of some existing structures that we're not going to need. We estimate 5 or 6 additional people, additional because there's already some deacons and others who are already planning to be there that we know of. So if you can, bring your equipment, which I guess this weekend is Sledgehammers and Wrecking Bars. A great name for a rock and roll band. The Sledgehammers and the Wrecking Bars. I don't know who the women be, the men be. Imagination on that one. Also, a second one is cleaning out. There's a front office. There's got equipment and furniture and so things like that. Boxes that needs to be cleared out because it's going to be the location of a lot of work about to be done in rehabbing that as soon as we get our permits. So again, this Saturday, February 9th, starting at 8 a.m. And again, the address, if you need to know where it is, 4213 North Federal Highway in Pompano Beach. That's right down the road. And that's the other way of knowing where it is, right down the road, about a mile and a half. The place that has the big steeple. If that helps, then that's good too. All righty, please turn your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. By the way, we are having a Q&A tomorrow evening from 7:30 to 8. And we've already gotten a lot of emails. Well, I shouldn't say a lot. We've gotten several emails and a lot of questions because several of the emails have more than one question. So that's great. And we're already well on our way, I think, to having some great questions for tomorrow night. If you can be here, please try to be here. And by all means, you know, you folks that are here locally, obviously, get first dibs, and any questions you have, just make sure you got them prepared so we can do that as efficiently as possible. And that should be, I'm really looking forward to that. You know, I'm sure you'll maybe learn some things, get some answers to questions, but I will learn some things too, because I will know maybe more about how it is that you're, you know, studying and learning the material, some of the areas where maybe we need to emphasize things a little bit more. So I'm looking forward to that very, very much. All right, so we're continuing tonight on the spiritual gifts, of course, which has been our subject. And tonight we're going to continue looking at the temporary spiritual gifts. We're on the 7th point, which is that, the temporary spiritual gifts. Last week we saw that there are three varieties of temporary gifts, and we looked at what they were. And then after that, we started studying foundational gifts. There are two of them. As Ephesians 2:20 tells us, the temporary spiritual gifts were apostle and prophet. They were the foundational gifts in the church age, apostle and prophet. And the first one we looked at was the gift of apostle. We saw that there were only 12 men who ever had this spiritual gift. And we, last week and last Sunday, examined the major qualifications, five of them, that you had to have in order to be an apostle. That, because that gift died out at the end of the first century, and nobody today has the gift of apostle. There are no more apostles after the apostle John died, so any claim today of apostleship is heresy. On the other hand, of course, as Paul wrote to Timothy, there will be many men that would be coming after the apostles and the prophets, pastor, teachers, and evangelists, who would continue the work to this day of teaching, of building up and edifying the church, preaching the gospel. But once the New Testament was complete and the mystery doctrine was all recorded, that gift of apostleship was no longer necessary. And that's why we move on now to the next gift, which is the gift of prophecy. That's the one we're going to continue studying this evening. This gift of prophecy, by the way, is different in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophets were national leaders. And that's not true in the New Testament. We're going to see it's a more limited gift in the first century of the church age. We saw already this gift was second in order after the apostles, and that, in fact, they took their lead from the apostles. That if the apostles were doing things on the biggest scale, which they were, then the prophets were doing things on a less of a scale, but still pretty interesting in terms of what they were able to reveal. But the apostles took priority, and the prophets were second. And if he says he's an apostle, man, tell him he's a liar, and you can tell why now, whoever that is on their phone, buddy. But the apostles first, the prophets second. This gift, though, of prophet is very interesting because it's really mentioned in all three of the major lists of spiritual gifts that we've seen. It's listed in all three of them, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and also in Ephesians. It's mentioned in Romans 6. We're going to look at that tonight. Romans 12, rather, verse 6. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10, which is why I had you turn to verse 7 this evening, and also in chapter 14. Now, the purpose of the spiritual gift of prophet was to provide an authoritative source of revelation directly from God. I mean, we have an authoritative source today. It's written down, and so we don't have men today who are receiving messages directly from God and giving them to the church. And anytime that goes on today, it's not what God has ordained after the foundation, which was in the first century. But in the first century, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, that was the way things worked. Both the apostles and the prophets received those that messages and then delivered them to the people. And they were an authoritative source of revelation up until the time the canon of Scripture was completed. Again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy. There it is. That's that gift. To another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And as we've seen already, the temporary gifts, and they're listed here, the effecting of miracles, faith, the word of knowledge, and so forth, prophecy, tongues, all of those temporary gifts were really getting after one purpose, which was to get the message out. And they all had different roles to play in getting out the message in the first generation of the church. And it's no different with this gift we're looking at tonight. Same thing. Now, when these prophets did their work, it was very important that anything that they revealed had to line up with what the teaching of the apostles was. Go forward now to 1 Corinthians 14, please, and look at verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. The prophets were subject to the apostles. Very important to understand that concept. The prophets were subject to the apostles. There were prophets in the first century. They call themselves prophets. They were teaching false doctrine. Lots of them. We're going to see passages that talk about the ones that are false prophets. So the way things worked was prophets had to test one another, and they had to test them against something. And what they were testing them against were two things, really: the Old Testament, as well as what the apostles had already taught, because they took priority. The apostles' teaching is the bottom line. And anything that the prophets will reveal better line up with teaching from the apostles, because the gift of apostle is first. It's first in merit and first in authority. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:37, written by an apostle, the apostle Paul. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual. Now, by right away, you can tell by the way he's putting this that some people who thought they were weren't. All right. That's why he put it the way he did. It's conditional. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize what? That the things which I write, Paul the apostle, to you are the Lord's commandment. If anyone doesn't recognize this, in other words, if they're not subject to the teaching authority of the apostles, he's not recognized. Don't let him speak, in other words. Don't let that person speak. Very important to understand that. That anything the prophets reveal had to line up with teaching from the apostles. And if you go back a few verses now to verse 29, we'll see something else about this gift. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Just a few verses up the road there. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Now, you see, we don't see that with the gift of apostle. We don't see other men on the scene passing judgment on what the apostles taught. But we do see them passing judgment on one another, because they're second in merit and they're subject to the teachings of the apostles. And therefore, there had to be a check on that gift. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn. Notice the purpose of the gift now, that all may learn and all may be exhorted. The prophets were to teach so that people learn and exhort the people. And then verse 32, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. There again, the same principle, that whatever they were communicating, discernment of other prophets was what the people leaned on. So you can kind of imagine if the new prophet shows up in church one night, you can kind of imagine this, that the people that are there on a regular basis who already have seen by one reason or another a few prophets that have been tested and shown to be accurate, and this guy's saying something, you can probably kind of see him look around. Take a look at the other guys and see if they're okay. Are they nodding their head or they're like doing this? No, stop the service, right? That's what that went on in the first century. And thank God it did, because you needed to have some discernment about what was being taught, because it hadn't been written down yet. You know, it is such a great comfort to us that it's all written down, that we don't have to have that going on. Now, it is true that pastor teachers still serve that function with one another, but you know who else can serve that function now? I'm looking out at a bunch. Every one of us is now called, whether you're a pastor teacher or not, is called to check out the scriptures, examine to make sure that these things are so. So we see this in terms of the prophets here, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. In other words, the teaching's all going to line up, as in all the churches of the saints. But this gift requires some careful handling to get it right, for a lot of reasons. For one reason, one big reason, of course, is that the Old Testament talks about prophets. The Old Testament has prophets. So the sort of natural, and most people are more actually familiar these days with the Old Testament prophets than with this temporary spiritual gift. And so it's easy to get things confused. You start bringing in ideas from the Old Testament and applying them to this gift because it has the same word in the English. All right. But the bottom line is that it's not the same thing at all. All right. They use the word prophet in the New Testament. And by the way, sometimes it's even talking about the Old Testament prophets to make it even more confusing. There are a lot of times when the New Testament is talking about the Old Testament prophets. But when it's talking about the spiritual gift, it means something very, very different. Because again, Old Testament prophets were national leaders, especially when there was a crisis. They were national leaders. The whole nation at that point turned. You know, it's like, where's to you, Mrs. Robinson? Who's the one? Joe DiMaggio was the one we turned our lonely eyes to, right? Well, that's what the nation of Israel did in a time of a crisis, right? Joe DiMaggio is not a prophet, but they would turn to Isaiah and they would turn to Jeremiah, those who knew that they had been sanctioned as prophets, to hear what the word from God was to the nation of Israel at that time. And some of them were great, great national leaders, like Elijah, for example. We studied him not too long ago and we saw how great he was, that he was even correcting the kings in that day in order to make sure that the nation had the truth if they wanted to live by it. So, and Isaiah was the same thing. Isaiah, in fact, got into foreign policy, which is kind of interesting. Sometimes I probably wish that God's prophets were around today to kind of help out the foreign policy of the United States. That probably wouldn't be a bad thing. That's not God's will, but Isaiah sure did. He got into it and he was naming all the countries that Israel should have nothing to do with. And that was a prophet. He's a national figure in the Old Testament. But in the church age, the spiritual gift was not related to national leadership. It only functioned within the realm of the church. And you do hope, again, I want to emphasize this, there's a difference between the church and the nation. We can get confused about that in our country. I mean, a lot of times people talk about we're a Christian nation and they confuse the church with the nation. You see, God in the church age is really working through the church, not the nation. He may bless the nation, but he's working through the church. God's eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes, are on the church. You're saying whatever it is that they want to need, that God sees fit to do in order to nourish, protect, and facilitate what the church is all about, he's going to do, including blessing a nation where there are a lot of members of the church and where the word of God is going out from that nation and where freedom is protected in that nation. But make no mistake, God's not doing it for the nation. He's doing it for the church. It's very important to make that distinction in the church age. All right, in the Old Testament, it was the nation. It was one and the same. It's a theocracy, they would call it. That the Israel was a nation. Also, God was working directly with the nation. In fact, if you study carefully what happened in Deuteronomy and what happened with Moses, God never wanted them to even have a king. He wanted to always be ruling directly. But the people said, well, all the other countries have a king. We want one too. But that's not the case now. All right, then he doesn't work through the nation, he works through the church now. So it's different. This gift of prophecy, again, appears in each of the major lists. We've been to these passages a lot. We know where they are now, hopefully, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and Ephesians chapter 4. Those are where the lists are, and this gift appears on each of the lists. And that's sort of interesting. As a temporary gift, though. You know, keep that in mind as well. But in 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, the gift of prophet or prophecy appears. Please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 6, so you can see an example of that. Romans 12, 6. You know, as we've already seen tonight, Paul deals with this gift at length in 1 Corinthians 14. But he also mentions it in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And Romans was written later than 1 Corinthians, but the gift of prophecy is still mentioned. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, this is the only spiritual gift that's temporary that Paul mentions in the book of Romans. It's the only one. So in other words, when he's putting his list together here of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, he doesn't mention miracles. He doesn't mention healing. He does not mention tongues. He doesn't mention the word of wisdom or the word of faith. He does mention prophecy in this case. And so that's kind of significant. It tells us that particularly the spectacular gifts like healings and miracles were really temporary. We have already seen it in connection with the apostle. Why they were given. They were really temporary, basically given to put a spotlight on the new message and the new messenger. And once that the apostles primarily had been recognized and accepted throughout the Roman Empire, now Paul and his journeys, if you map them out, you find out where he went in his first journey, where he went in his second journey. It's kind of interesting that in the second journey, he covered all the territory he was going to cover, basically. And he walks his steps again in his third. So by the end of his second journey, he's covered most of what was then called the province of Asia in Rome, Roman Empire, places like Galatia and Ephesus and so forth, covered all that. And he's been to Greece. He's been to the north and the south, where Philippi was, where Athens and Corinth. He's been everywhere. So he's recognized as the apostle. There's no question about it anymore. And it's really interesting that as he starts his third journey, all of a sudden we notice that what drops off are these miraculous gifts. No longer do we read about Paul and his handkerchiefs or the great healings and things. Why? Because they had a really specific purpose. Again, was to just put a spotlight on the back. New message, new messenger, listen to him, have a hearing. Let's gather some crowds to hear what he has to say. When he comes back, he's automatically a celebrity, you know, for good or for bad, mostly for bad. Most times he would come into town and about a week later they were trying to kill him. So there's, you know, it's both, the celebrity ship is good and bad for Paul. But in any event, he was recognized by that point. And so those gifts follow along. Now, what's interesting, of course, is what was one gift that was temporary that did not fall out, that continued, and it's mentioned in the book of Romans, which was written a little later. Okay, in fact, Romans was written probably in A.D. 57 when he's in Corinth the second time, just if you think, if you keep in score. So it's later. All those other gifts are not mentioned, but this one is, prophecy. Now, why is that? Well, what's the purpose? Purpose of miracles? Draw attention to the new apostle and new speaker. What's the purpose of prophecy? We've already seen it. It was to give revelation to the church until the canon of Scripture was written. Ah, had the canon of Scripture been written by the time Paul wrote Romans? That ought to be obvious, right? If he hasn't written Romans yet, then clearly the whole Bible isn't written, because there were, in fact, a lot of letters that were written after Romans. Romans was in the early side, actually. You know, I mean, when Acts ends, for example, Paul is in prison. Now, he wrote these things called prison epistles. Guess where he wrote them? I know, you're going to be impressed with my knowledge this evening. In prison, right? Which meant that Acts ends, and then Paul writes the prison epistles. Okay, so by that time, things are really different. You know, we don't see any of these gifts mentioned again, except a prophet, interesting prophet in Ephesians, because again, there's still other things that have to be written. Colossians was written, Philippians was written, and then Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy are later. Paul's in prison again, and then he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy. So there's a lot yet to be written when Paul writes Romans. Therefore, the gift of prophecy was still needed. I mean, that's the way it works. There's a need, God fills it with a gift. And that's the relationship here. So again, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, the gift of prophecy is still around when Paul writes the book of Romans. Interestingly, he wrote it from Corinth. Now, why is that important? Well, because he would have been very much reminded of a lot of those spectacular gifts while in Corinth, especially if they were still being evidenced. But apparently they weren't, because he doesn't mention them at all when he's in Corinth writing to Rome. Because the more you study about when books were written and what was happening, the more, I think, enlightened we can be about how this whole thing of temporary spiritual gifts was rolled out and rolled back. Okay? Only one here that's temporary is prophecy. It's mentioned twice as well in the book of Ephesians, where again, Paul writes in about A.D. 61 from a prison cell in Rome, meaning he was still writing. Therefore, the gift of prophecy was still relevant. Now, the key to understanding this gift, the gift of prophecy or prophet, is to see that really the word is used in two ways. And let's get the general way out of the way. It's first used in a general sense. So now this will help you, because I'll guarantee what will happen is that after we're done with this, you'll be in a passage in the New Testament and it'll say prophet or prophecy or prophesy. By the way, they're different. Did you know that? Prophecy and prophesy. A lot of people get confused about that. I'm going to help you out with that tonight, too, if we get that far. But you'll see the word, and you'll read it, and it doesn't really sound like a temporary spiritual gift. And guess what? It might not be. Because it's used in a general sense. A lot. It just means to preach. You know, we saw this before. We saw that when Jesus Christ, he studied his three offices. Remember that? Prophet, priest, and king. He's a prophet. Now, did he have a temporary spiritual gift? No. But he was a prophet, and he wasn't a prophet in the Old Testament. He was a prophet during his first advent. So there's a general way in which this word is used in the Bible. It means to preach. It means somebody who is speaking the message from God, whatever the message happens to be. In general, then, the prophet is God's spokesman. Okay, he receives the message from God and delivers it to the people. And that's, of course, what all the prophets had in common. That's what the Old Testament prophets did. They got a message from God and they delivered it to the people. That's what the New Testament prophets do. They get a message from God and they deliver it to the people. So that you have that in common. That's the general way. Also, though, there's a specialized way in which this word is used. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. I want you to see the specialized sense. General sense, God's spokesman. Specialized sense, temporary spiritual gift. All right, a foundational spiritual gift. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But if there are, what, gifts of prophecy, notice. We're talking about a gift. It's a gift that's temporary. How do I know that? Well, because look at what happens said right after that. They will be done away. See, that gift is temporary, will be done away. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, the gift of knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And as we'll see, it's pretty strongly held, and I think for good reason, that the perfect in verse 10 here is talking about the completed canon of Scripture. And I don't want to get into that now because I'm going to get into it later. All right, and just to kind of have that understanding sitting there, subject to having it proven, okay, that he's saying, look, right now, because why? Because what is he talking about here? He is talking about temporary spiritual gifts that presented information, prophecy, tongues, knowledge. That's what he's talking about. He can't be talking about anything more general here, because if he's talking about knowledge, knowledge is not going to be done away with. Guaranteed. This God's plan is not to just have some knowledge and then after the church age or when Christ comes back, big whistle is blown. Okay, forget everything we told you. All right, no more knowledge out there. We can't know anything anymore. Right? That's ridiculous. Okay, he's talking about a spiritual gift ceasing. And of course, all the spiritual gifts cease when Christ comes back. Does that make sense? Why? Because, you know, they're church age gifts, and when Christ comes back, the church age is over. These gifts weren't around in the Old Testament times. They're not going to be around in the millennial reign. Other things will be, but these won't be. So you wouldn't even have to say that they're going to cease when Christ comes back, because all the spiritual gifts will. Pastor teacher will cease. All of them will. But there are others that will cease when the perfect comes. Neuter, by the way, not masculine. That's another clue that it's not Jesus Christ. I think he'd be called masculine. he's the God-man. But anyway, that's the Bible being complete. So, temporary spiritual gift in the first century. The temporary spiritual gift of prophecy provided doctrine, guidance, and edification. Doctrine, guidance, and edification to the early church until the New Testament scriptures were complete. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Go forward to chapter 14, verse 3. And take a look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. We can see the gift being described. We've already seen it once where we saw him talking about the fact that how this gift was going to operate. Talks about learning, being exhorted. Look at how it speaks very similarly of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14, 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. See, what is the gift of prophecy? What was it all about? It was people that spoke revelation directly from God, men in the first century, for edification. That means learning, edification, building up your knowledge, building up the soul. Exhortation, appeal to the will. And consolation, when things weren't going great and there was a message from God to console the people. That's what the prophets did. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. That was its function. Doctrine, guidance, and edification until the New Testament scriptures were complete. Once again, I want to emphasize, the gift of prophecy included receiving a message directly from God. That's the key thing to understand. These men were given a gift of being able to hear messages directly from God through a special revelation, and then being guided by the Holy Spirit in declaring that message to the people. Now, that should sound familiar to some of us, because that's exactly what then happened with the apostles when they wrote the New Testament. The same thing happened. They received a revelation directly from God, and then the Holy Spirit guided them in the exact words to put down on a piece of paper. So it's really a similar kind of function that the prophets exerted in the first century in order to communicate. And a lot of these messages were very important things that were, some of them were just specific. We're going to see this tonight. They were really specific messages. They never were meant to be general doctrine. They were really for the people of that time. We're going to see some of this tonight so that the people would be guided. And then, of course, having it authenticated in some way by God himself, so people would know, yeah, that's a prophet. That message was from God. Very unique. We don't have that now. Okay, we have people pretending to have that now. And they're very dangerous people, by the way. Because God is not working that way. He says in the book of Revelation, this is it. All right, this is my revelation for the church. There's not going to be any more. All right, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Right, go and use what I gave you already. Ain't gonna be no more. All right, that's what this is about. Okay, so when people today claim to have the gift of apostle or prophet, they're not telling the truth, and that watch out, because it's likely to be really big deception going on along with whatever that person's doing. Okay, because they're claiming to be getting something from God, they're not getting from God. Now, if they're not getting it from God, I wonder where they might be getting it from. Right? We can give them the benefit of the doubt, it's just their flesh. Let's hope so. Not that that's any good. Because it could be worse than that. And the Bible warns us in the church age, there's going to be many false prophets. They're going to be guided by the other team. Right? The kingdom of darkness can put their false prophets on the field and try to distract and disturb and deceive many, many people. It's a shame, but it's true. Okay? That, how do we know that? How do we discern that? Guess what? We've got everything we need to discern that, because we have the written canon of Scripture now. We've got everything. Remember I said the prophets were subject to the apostles? We got everything the prophets wrote. The apostles wrote right here. So you can do it yourself now. You can be your own little prophet in the sense of checking out another prophet. Okay, to make sure now. Hopefully if anyone calls themselves a prophet, you automatically know. They don't know their Bible at best, or at worst they're trying to deceive us. But anybody who speaks the word, says they're speaking the word, you better check them out, all right? There's a lot in the New Testament about warning the church about false teachers. A lot of it. You could argue that most of the letter of 1 John, for example, was John trying to warn the people about false prophets who were teaching things that were just wrong, flat out wrong. And same thing with 2 Peter, same thing. Same thing with Paul and a lot of the book of Galatians. It's the same thing. People would come in trying to teach false teachings and spy out their liberty that they had in Christ. So this is a very, very serious thing to understand, that prophet was a temporary spiritual gift in the first century where men did get a message directly from God, but that is not going on today. Okay? Then they were guided by the Holy Spirit, giving it to the people, and then in some way it was authenticated by God. And the content of that message varied. Sometimes it really was what we tend to think of with prophets, foretelling the future. But it was the immediate future, by the way. It wasn't, the prophets of the first century really didn't get into a lot of the things that we have in the Bible now, like in the book of Revelation. That was written much later by the apostle. It was the short-term things that were about to happen that would otherwise, we know they're in the Bible because that's how we know it. There's probably a lot more that didn't get into the Bible. It was just a set of some examples of it, so we would know what these guys did. They might say, hey, you know what, there's going to be a famine next year, for example. Or, Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. There's going to be some really bad things that happen to you if you go. Now, do we need that revelation today? Directly, is it going to affect our lives? No. Paul either went or he didn't go to Jerusalem. He went and had terrible things happen to him. But that was for them. That was just a little short-term prophecy that affected Paul's life and the life of the men around him before the book was written. And now the book's been written. So we don't look for that now, that kind of a gift. So the gift of prophecy, in terms of its content, is sometimes it was just telling the immediate future, but it also gave revelation concerning the present and concerning some doctrinal principles from time to time. The gift of prophecy included things like a message of divine guidance. Here's what you should do now. Here's where you should go now. Or warning of judgment. Paul, don't go there. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't get involved with the Jews there. They're going to have too much of a hold on you. You're going to get sucked back into legalism, and there's going to be a big problem if you do that, for example. Or a prediction about the immediate future. Like I said, one of the prophets got up one time and warned the church that there was about to be a famine and that they should deal with it. Very interesting. Just like the gift of tongues was the same thing, to warn people about the impending destruction of Jerusalem. Do you realize that the Christian Jews were probably pretty much some of the only people that survived the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD because they had gotten the message. And it was meant for all the Jews, but only the ones who became believers heeded the message. And they survived. That's why we have a church. A good percentage of the church in AD 69 was Jewish still. And when Paul went to all these cities, the first place he always went was the synagogue. And you're always seeing this group, the church in almost every city was a combination of Jews and Gentiles. And we don't know the proportion. We can guess, but we don't know. We know a lot of Jewish people and a lot of Gentiles together. Okay, so there were a lot of Jewish Christians proportionally that made up the church of the early first century. All right, please turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 27. I want to give you a couple of illustrations of this. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. I'm going to try to move through this material pretty quickly, but I also want you to see it so that you can give a reason for the hope that you have. If somebody says, well, how do you know there's no prophets today? You'll hopefully be well trained in giving them some answers for that, okay, based on this material. Go to Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Here we have a fellow by the name of Agabus who had the gift of prophets, temporary spiritual gift of prophet. And in Acts chapter 11, Agabus the prophet predicted the famine and depression that was about to come. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and he began to indicate by the Spirit. Notice that. It meant that he was a real prophet ordained by God. By the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. A lot of things took place in the reign of Claudius, but that's another story. But see, he was telling the church at Antioch, giving them information that God wanted to reveal about the immediate future, that there was going to be a famine, and this took place soon after that. Please go forward to Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Agabus shows up again. But you never knew Agabus. A lot of people don't know Agabus. Now you know him. He's probably one of the best illustrations of somebody who had the spiritual, temporary spiritual gift of prophet in the first century. In Acts chapter 21, in verses 10 and 11, he warns our guy, the Apostle Paul, not to go back to Jerusalem. Don't go there, Paul. Look at Acts 21:10. And as we were staying there, by the way, by this time, it's very interesting that there's one point in the book of Acts where it stops being Luke telling history, and we find Luke jumping into history. All of a sudden, he's saying us and we. Because at some point, he's joining Paul. It's a wonderful thing to look at. He joins Paul, and then from there forward, it's always we, us. It's kind of cool, you know. You can tell that's when he joined Paul. In any event, I mean, hey, I don't get out much. These things are exciting to me. They may be boring to you, but that's too bad. Because you have to listen to me for another 23 minutes. Acts 21:10. And as we were staying there, as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet, here he is again, from Agabus, came down from Judea. And by the way, you might wonder, you know, he's coming down. That just meant physically coming down because Jerusalem, Judea was on a big hill. It literally meant coming down. All right. No extra charge for that. All right. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. Now picture that. Imagine like somebody comes up right now, takes my belt off me, and he bounds his own feet and his own hands. That would get my attention. I mean, what are you doing? Right, you're either a prophet or you're nuts, right? Let's check this guy out. That's what he was doing. He said, what did he say? This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That was a prophecy that came true soon thereafter. That because Paul did go to Jerusalem, that's exactly what happened. He was captured by the Jews and handed over to the Romans. And that's how he ended up in prison. Up in Rome, where he wrote the prison epistles. Because now this prophecy came true. So that's what a prophet did, the immediate future. Now, again, we can't really use that information. It doesn't have any use for us today directly. So that didn't pass on and say in every generation, somebody's going to take somebody's belt and tie them up and don't go to Jerusalem if that's you and that's your belt. I mean, that was a specific prophecy, revelation for Paul in that time. It was the future, but it was the immediate future. You know, I mean, God can do a lot with prophecy. He's got stuff in here that was fulfilled hundreds of years after it was said. He's got stuff in here from Daniel that was fulfilled to the day, 400 and some years after Daniel wrote it. He's got stuff in here that hasn't been fulfilled yet, but will be. With the same confidence we have about how he came through with all the others, carries forward to things in the book of Revelation that haven't happened yet, like the tribulation period. So God can prophesy way, way into the future. You know that from Isaiah. Isaiah has prophesied about Jesus Christ many, 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 many times. But in this case, the prophets in the New Testament, narrow time period for where they could predict the future. You know, a few months, maybe a couple of years. That's important. Limited. Prophets had a limited teaching ministry related to contemporary events. And for, you know, in some places they were called prophets and teachers, like in Acts 13:1. This gift was limited. Have I used that word yet tonight? Limited. Not the clothing store. That still exists. They go out of business yet? You ever notice that stores go out of business a lot more today? These stores are here today, gone tomorrow. I can't even keep track of it all. Same thing with songs. Here today, gone tomorrow. I don't know why I said that. I gotta pass the hour up here. Now, please turn to Revelation 22, verse 18. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. This gift was limited in its need and its use. Limited. Its usefulness ended when the books of the New Testament were complete. Revelation 22, verse 18. When the New Testament was written, no more need for prophet, goes away. All right? No revelation going to be given once the book of Revelation is complete. And isn't it cool that the book of Revelation itself is where God writes that? Cool, right? Last book written, God's ready to close the book on Revelation. What does he do? He tells us, hey, I'm closing the book. So we're not confused. God is not a God of confusion. That's what he says. Look at Revelation 22, 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written to this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. I don't know about you, but I get a little trembling and fear when I read those words. Do you? We should. You see, there are places where God gets really strong and tough, and he puts a big megaphone on things. Does it in the book of Hebrews, for example. Certain things where it's like, don't you go there, right? Very, very strong language. Same thing here. He says, look, if you hear anyone who hears the words of this prophecy, anyone for whom this book was intended, church age believers, if anyone adds to them, if you're going to go now and add to the revelation, God will add to you the plagues which are written in this book. Have you ever studied the plagues that are in the book of Revelation? Maybe you should. Before, and I'm talking about this to anybody out there tonight who believes that you have the gift of prophet and you are adding revelation. So I'm talking to people over the generations that are dead now, but like Mary Baker Eddy, who thought that she could write her own book and add to revelation. Or people like the prophet Muhammad, who thought he could write his own book and add to the revelation. Or people that created the Book of Mormon. Or all the other books out there that have been added to revelation since the day that John finished under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing the book of Revelation. This is for you. And for anybody out there who follows any of that teaching, you better read this and be really clear. If you tell me that you believe in the Bible, but you also follow this other book, let me just warn you. It says this, and this is God speaking, not Johnny. All right, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. So before you want to write your own Bible or do what you want to do with Revelation or believe the Book of Mormon or any of that stuff, garbage, go read the plagues in the Book of Revelation first. I hope by the time you're done, you may have some second thoughts about fooling around with the Word of God. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, people that want to say, oh, let's not listen to that one or let's not listen to this. We don't like what James says, so we're going to throw it out. That sort of nonsense. Be careful. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. I want my part of the tree of life. I don't want it taken away. I want my part in the holy city. I want to be able to walk in there. I want to be a winner. I want to be an invisible hero. I want to be one of those overcomers who gets privileges in the holy city. So I am really taking this to heart. I'm going to tell you, you have it right here. After reading this tonight again, I definitely want to do everything I can to keep to exactly what is written in this book and not add to it or not take it away, because I don't want those plagues, and I want my part in that city. And I hope you do too. And I hope anybody out there who may have been tempted in a certain area regarding adding or subtracting from this word, I hope you hear me, because that's not me. Okay, it's God who wrote those things. All right, so the gift of prophecy, you know, it may have been pretty widely given, we don't know, but the scriptures directly mention only a few. We've seen tonight Agabus a couple of times, you know, warning about the famine and so forth. But please turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Another example of prophets that are named. Now, we're going to do some more of this, and when we get into the permanent gifts, we're going to do the same thing where we have good information, and that is point out some individuals in the Bible who had the gift. It's always helpful to see, hey, how did other people use this gift, right? You can certainly do that looking at contemporaries, right? People you know who are alive or who used to be alive that you knew in your lifetime who had the gift. But we can also go to the Bible. There are a lot of cases where people are pointed out as having different spiritual gifts. It's really helpful to see things about those people. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Interesting. Later on, we'll have people called pastors and teachers. And you see, really, prophet was a predecessor of the pastor. Right? Really, really was. That's why Jesus said he called some as apostles, some as prophets. Those are the temporary gifts. Some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Okay, those are the permanent ones. Here we have prophets and teachers. Later on, we'll have pastor teachers. Barnabas, you've probably heard his name before. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. And Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So now that's real interesting, because here we have Saul, who became Paul, and he's called a prophet. And we got a question about that. We may answer tomorrow night. But the fact of the matter was that apostles had several gifts. I guess, can I crash that one? No, we'll answer it again tomorrow night, too. But that was a question that already came on the internet. But they did, right? Because we know that we already saw they had to have at least one miraculous gift. Had to. That was their calling card, right? And some of them were prophetic. I mean, think about, you can look at what the apostles wrote. And you know they wrote prophetic information. They wrote about historical trends. They wrote about the tribulation period. Paul writes about Christ coming back. Clearly, that's prophetic in nature. So they had that gift too. In any event, Judas and Silas are two others that were mentioned. Go forward to Acts chapter 15, verse 32. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy learning about other people in the Bible, in the New Testament, especially that I never heard of before. I may have heard, but I never really focused on, and all of a sudden you start to see that, hey, you know what? That person did some really cool stuff. That lady was really important. By the way, ladies, there were a lot of ladies who were really important in the church. Did you know that? In fact, when Paul writes the book of Romans, and he gets to the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16, and he's doing that thing about, say hello to this one, or make sure you praise that one. As many or more of the people that he points out for special accolades were women. As many or more than the men. So there you go, ladies. Keep your chin up. All right? There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. In God's eye. Now, don't get carried away. Oh, does that mean I can be a pastor teacher? Can I boss my husband around? No. Because, you see, that's in God's eyes, all right, as far as the essentials of the spiritual life. But we still live on planet Earth, where for the sake of chaos not ensuing, God has certain authority that he sets up. Just like you can't go through red lights, can you? Would you do that tonight? Would you start driving on the left side of the road because you're reading the book, We Have Freedom in Christ? How long will that freedom last? About that long. So there's still authority and principles that we follow, but basically in God's eyes, there's no male or female. As a female, you have equal privilege, equal opportunity to any man to reach spiritual maturity, glorify God, and be loaded up with rewards for all of eternity. And that's what should really matter. All right, in any event. Acts chapter 15, verse 32, another mention of a couple of prophets. Judas and Silas being prophets themselves, and notice, what did they do? Encouraged and strengthened the brethren. Oh, and I just dedicate this to my congregation who starts yawning and wondering when it's going to be over. And that's too technical and that's too academic. Say it with me, lengthy message. There you go. And you know what? When the Bible says lengthy, it means lengthy. By the way, Paul one night taught all night. And a little boy fell asleep and he fell down and died. And then Paul went back and he healed him. I don't have that gift, so stay awake in my class. Lengthy message. And that gives you a little hint about the fact that the prophets, they were substantial messages. You might want to say, well, golly gee, you already got the apostles and you got these other guys coming up. We don't know that much about that gift of the word of knowledge. And what was the difference? Well, the difference was the prophets, They were number two. Okay, they were before those other temporary revealing gifts. Those other gifts functioned in one congregation, and we don't have any record at all about what they ever said. Not to put them down, but we just don't. Now, on the other hand, prophets, we do. We have certain information about what they said. Not as much as the apostles, because they wrote the New Testament. We have a lot. But we have some. And we know that they, right here in verse chapter 15, that they gave lengthy messages. That they were really preaching a lot of information at times that they had gotten directly from God. Please go to Acts chapter 21. Some other prophets. Acts chapter 21. Philip. You know, the early church was a little incestuous. That's the wrong word. Nepotism was going around a lot. Not really incestuous. Let's hope not. But nepotism. In other words, there weren't that many. So that there were a lot of relationships. You know, and people's children were prominent like the people. And people's cousins and Timothy's mother. And, you know, it was very much a family affair early on. As it still is, by the way. But, you know, we have Philip the evangelist, who we have met earlier in the book of Acts. That was the guy who was having a great revival up there in Samaria, I think. And then he, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, get out of that city, get on a desert road where you may not meet anybody for miles. And all of a sudden, he's poof, he appears on a desert road. And all of a sudden, a little while comes this guy, and he's from Ethiopia, and he's a eunuch, and he's just coming out of Jerusalem, and he's reading his Bible, and he's reading Isaiah 53. You know, he was wounded for our trespasses. You know, by his stripes we're healed. And he's reading that, and all of a sudden he looks down, and there's Philip on the road. And he calls Philip up, and he says, will you help me out? I don't know what I'm reading. And Philip realizes what he's reading, and he's got an evangelist gold mine. I pray for the day when I get that, when somebody that I'm supposed to witness to has his Bible open to Isaiah 53 and has to ask me, who's he talking about? I mean, if you can't do that one, man, you better, you know, it's like being a baseball player. You can't hit for the Mendoza line. Right? If you can't hit 200 in baseball, you shouldn't be in the major leagues. If you can't answer the question, who's he talking about when he's reading Isaiah 53? Well, then you're back to the drawing board, baby, because it's like, wow, it's Christ. That same Philip is here. This is what I want you to understand. He's Philip the evangelist. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, he's back, who was one of the seven what? You know what that was? Deacons. One of the seven original deacons. Anyway, I get excited about this stuff. When things correlate and I can see how it all fits together. Anyway, doesn't matter. We stayed with him. There's we, because that's Luke now following Paul around directly. Now this man, who? Philip the evangelist, had four virgin daughters. God bless him. Who were prophetesses. Really, God bless him. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. We already read that tonight. Now notice that we have prophetesses and prophets. Kind of interesting, right? What's going on here? Well, on one level, it presents a problem. Because we have no other evidence that there were female prophets. And here we have an evidence of it. It says that the four daughters of Philip were said to be prophesying. And in the Greek, it's the present active participle. That doesn't surprise me. You know, women tend to go on and on and on. So of course it'll be the present tense. It's going to be the aorist tense. Guys might be, I'm just kidding. Like, oh, the daggers come out. Oh, baby. So they were going on and on with some kind of prophesying. But what's interesting, though, is that we have no idea what they said. Not recorded. Okay, that's one thing to notice about this. And they did not have the spiritual gift. They, you know, and again, one of the reasons we know that is that there's no record of their prophecy that was ever given. And we don't have any other examples of women. Now, if you want to believe that they were, then fine, but I don't. I believe that was used in the general sense of them being given the ability to speak some words from God, but they didn't have the spiritual gift. And I know that's confusing. It's confusing to me, too, but that's the best I can do with it. We must distinguish between people that were permitted by God to prophesy. Look, I mean, I don't mean to insult the ladies here, but there was a time in the Old Testament when an ass was given the opportunity to prophesy. Balaam's, you've heard that story. Not to put anybody down, okay? But he did not have a temporary spiritual gift, but he was given the ability to say some words on behalf of God to Balaam. So anyway, I'll throw that out. Whew, I'm in real trouble now. Remember I told you, ladies, Romans 16, lots of ladies are mentioned in Romans 16. They're wonderful. I don't know what we do in the church without them. Am I digging myself out of the hole yet? If not, I'm on my way to Romans 16. I'm going to read some of these beautiful ladies' names. Phoebe, servant of the church. You remember her in the word as a manner worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever matter she may have need. She's a helper of many. Priscilla, the wife of Aquila. Rest her neck. Am I helping you guys? Mary. Let's see, who else? I've got to get a few more here before I really get in trouble. A lot of ladies here. A lot of ladies. His mother and mine. Rufus's mom is mentioned. Julia, Nerus's sister. All right, anyway. Love the ladies. Love them. But we're pretty sure that these ladies were not, they didn't have the gift of prophet, but they certainly were allowed to speak some things. We don't know what they were because we're not told. So, but we do have to distinguish between people that give the general sense of speaking some words that were from God and the specific limited sense of that spiritual gift of prophecy. Another nice thing, though, about this slide that's up right now is that it gives us an opportunity to see something about the English language, and that is the difference between the verb and the noun, the verb prophesy and the noun prophecy. You notice that? All right, I'm going to do another thing I love to do now, which is use this pen. And it's 7:56, so here we go. And I don't know what color this is going to be, but notice there's an S here and a C there. You notice that? A lot of people get confused about that. Prophesy, prophecy. You see, the difference is the verb is prophesy. It's what you do. The noun is prophecy. It's the gift. It's the content, right? That can trip people up, but I want to point that out. Prophecy. Now, how do I know it's prophecy? Because of the letter C, prophecy. That's not that hard. Prophecy is forthtelling. It's a noun. Prophesy is the verb. It means to predict something or to say something. So when a prophet prophesies, he or she utters prophecies. All right, never mind. I told you, I don't get out much. Prophets were also mentioned and prominent in the Corinthian church. You can go there one more time tonight. 1 Corinthians 14:29. We've already been there, but might as well go there one more time. Just what are we doing? We're looking at places where prophets are mentioned and the temporary spiritual gift. We'll get through this tonight. And then tomorrow night we'll begin with another great subject related to prophets, which is false prophets. And we really have to, you know, take to heart the fact that, okay, we saw tonight how the New Testament talks about real prophets. And mostly it's what? Where do we see it all happening? Mostly in the Acts books, Book of Acts, and in 1 Corinthians, early on. Okay? Then we also find out, though, throughout the New Testament, a lot of warnings about false prophets. And it's kind of interesting because the Bible never mentions false helpers. It's kind of interesting. Be careful. Many, many false helpers are out there. They'll help you out, but they're going to stab you back later. We don't get that. False mercy. Oh, they may seem merciful now, but warning, they're false mercifuls. We don't get that. False administrators. None of that. False givers. No, we never get that. But we do get false prophets and false apostles and false teachers. A lot of warnings about them. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 14:29, we'll wrap up here. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. So we know already that there were at least three prophets associated with the church of Corinth. You see how smart I am? What would you do without me? Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. In fact, we know there's at least five. If you're concentrating here, right? Because it says three are speaking and others, plural, are passing judgment. So there's got to be at least two others and there's going to be at least five of them there. Don't you love this? See that? You're learning so much. Point these things out. So yes, there were prophets on the scene in the first century at Corinth at the time in which Paul wrote them, the first letter. But if a revelation is made to another and so forth. So we know that prophets we see in prominent in the book of Acts, particularly delivering certain messages that were short-term in nature. And we see them showing up in 1 Corinthians. It was a temporary gift. It was limited, but it certainly helped out a lot in the early church. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for the education we're getting in spiritual gifts. Thank you for helping us clarify things when it comes to prophets and prophesying and prophesying and prophecies and S's and C's. And we thank you most of all, Father, that all of these gifts are for really one purpose, which is to build up, edify the church so that we can glorify your Son. Help us to keep remaining focused on the big picture as we go through these details. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.